The third-party connection. We're going to wrap this up today. And we talk about the third-party connection being that of the Holy Spirit. It was interesting because over the last few weeks, it's been study heavy, and even today I was sharing with Marv and some others that normally I work off of, I've done this for a number of years, believe it or not, and I know my timing, and I know how many pages that I need. I know how I better have how many pages, and if I go over that, I'm really pushing it. And normally, off my manuscript, what I'm working off of on any given Sunday is usually no more than 2 pages. What I'm working off of, that's my cliff notes. I don't write it all. I mean, it's just where I'm at. As I started this morning, I had 11. I know you guys are thrilled. Yes. I told Marva, I got to get this down. So I shrunk it to 4. What we're going to get through, who knows? I realized this morning that there will probably be some who say, well, that just wasn't enough, or you didn't clarify correctly and so with or enough within that. So you're going to have to take this as basically the trampoline to say, you got to go home and study some things. You got to go home and look, which is probably what we ought to do in the Word anyway every week, okay? So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in review because really the review is not on my 4 pages. That's one of the things that we just kind of kicked off. So if you don't remember where we've been, go back, go to our website, whatever, pull them up, and you can listen. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit in our lives and the work that He's done in our lives. And the indwelling that He's, as Christ, as we looked at last week, baptizes us in the Spirit, that He is the baptizer. It's very clear in the Word that Christ baptizes us in the Spirit. That the result of this indwelling is seen in a number of ways, but the first way it is seen is in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians 5, 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The issue of Galatians, as he's talking about here, Marv, just leave that up there. We'll forego the whole list, okay? But as we come to that in Galatians, he says the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you really took this apart, there are those theologians who believe that in the way this is written in the Greek, that it would be an outline form that would say that love is the point 1A. I mean, it's point big, numeral uno right there. The numeral number 1 is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it would be that under that would come all of these other issues. That the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so as you look at that, when we look at all of what he's saying here, that love, he goes on even in verse 26, because he stops there and let us keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 26, which says, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, so that list of the fruit of the Spirit is love. He's talking about an agape love. That is value that we don't see. When people say, we need to love the unlovely, you're the only one that makes them unlovely, not God. We need to love the way He loves. We need to love the way He first loved us. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of these are pretty well self-explanatory. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each of those. In fact, I'm going to spend no time on each of those now. Against such there is no law. But I think we need to add a couple to that, because it comes down there that says, that self-control and against these things. But I want to add, too, that is also seen in there, that you actually see in verse 26, and Marv, if you'll make a note to add 26 in second service, please. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. There's two more fruit of the Spirit that is found in that passage. The one is humility. It says, don't become conceited. First, because sometimes we think we are something, and we're all that in a bag of chips. He says, listen, don't become conceited, thinking that, you're showing all these things of great love and provoking and envying each other. The two fruits that are added to that, one would be humility and the other is contentment. Uh-oh. Let us be content. Now, he says that in other parts of the Scripture as well. But instead of envying each other, looking at what everybody else has, look at what they've done, look how successful they are. We need to step back and say, whoa, part of the fruit of the Spirit is being content with what God has given us, where God has placed us, Where God has us in this field, and where he has us, we need to learn humility, not think, well, I'm somebody because boy, look at that. And as soon as we do that, all of the fruit of the Spirit, if we become arrogant in thinking that we are mature in Christ, if we become arrogant in thinking that, man, I've got this all together, as soon as you do that, then your pride has wiped out all of the fruit of the Spirit because you're not operating in love. Okay? So when we come to that, the fruit of the Spirit, all these things that we need to see in our life, that if we love the way he loves us, those things will just automatically start to flow in our lives. Now, when it comes to the Spirit, understand, you are not exercising. We talked about Ben started working out here, you know, and Paul did the one-arm jumping jacks, which is more than he's done in a month. The issue of working out, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, you are not exercising. You are not working to produce this fruit. Listen to me. It is naturally produced. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you trying to be in the Spirit. You are in Christ. The Spirit indwells you. It's not in your own strength. It's not in your own strength to attain it. It's not in your own strength to realize it. But rather, it is a result of the Spirit's indwelling and operation through himself in our life. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We start to live that out. So when we walk by faith, which we've determined, and I believe the easiest way to understand walking by faith is just this, consider God. You want to walk by faith? Consider God. What does God say? How am I to live? How am I to walk? This considering God. And when we come to walking by faith, when we come to the dependence and understanding of the Holy Spirit in our life, that there's nothing that you're going to face today that he is not with you in. Nothing. Nothing. You are never left alone. You have the unfathomable riches of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Do you know everything? No. But do you have his abiding presence within you? Yes. So that no matter what you face, you have the power of the Spirit of God dwelling within you. So therefore it says, hey, don't worry. The only way you cannot be anxious for nothing, in everything, just no anxious, but give thanks. The only way you can do that is in the power of the Spirit of God dwelling within you, knowing that, you know what? I have God's Spirit within me, that I don't need to worry about tomorrow. I don't need to worry about what's going to come because I got the Spirit of God within me. Do I need to control the situation? You cannot control the situation. That's the point. And when we see that dependence, when we have that walk by faith within here, there's a couple things that happen. When we consider God first, the fruit of the flesh diminishes. That's what he says before verse 22. The fruit of the flesh diminishes. It goes away. And the second thing that happens is the fruit of the Spirit starts to blossom. It starts to bear fruit when we live in dependence upon him. We often talk about the measurement of maturity. Listen, the measurement of maturity is not the use of spiritual gifts. The measurement of the maturity really is of the spiritual fruit. This list is unique. Why? It has both the stimulus and the response given here. There are times, some things we just are responding to. Other things were the stimulus. This list is that when we come to maturity, it's not just that we act in love, that we act in patience and in peace and goodness, but that we respond in love. And that we respond in kindness and goodness and all these things and humility. That it's not just one or the other. We have both within this list. That God says intrinsically we are to act this way. That's a natural flow. Is that you will see measurement based on our life and maturity based on our life. That when we are the stimulus in a situation, we are going to stimulus being, I'm going to act in love. But the greater test of maturity is when it becomes responsive, isn't it? When the cup of our life is shaken. Bam. When things happen to us that we don't understand, we may not like it, usually not. The response that falls out of that cup, that probably is a greater measurement if we're going to look at the issue of maturity. When things don't go your way, when dreams die or change, when expectations aren't met, how do we respond? The response of that very moment, not having time to process and put on the, sometimes we pray for that time, but there's times we just don't have time to respond. What is that measure there? See, you may know a lot of the word. I mean, there's many in our church who know a whole lot more in the word than I do. But it's not about what we know. It's about how we live and how that has changed us. We looked at Romans 12, that we are transformed. Our mind is transformed by the washing and the renewing of the word in our life. So that our response, when life seems to be out of control, our response is filled with the fruit of the Spirit. That the fragrant offering that comes out of our mouth when things just go crazy, when we are angry, or when things... That is the measurement of Christ living within us. The fruit of the Spirit is the living word, that response of the moment. Now, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's pretty simple, and most of you have memorized that verse. And I want to go to the second area, because there's two areas that we really looked at within the process of this indwelling. That was personal. These are personal attitudes that we must have. But he also then speaks to the bigger core, and that is to the body. For the church, we've mentioned the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit have been, we've talked about that, when you come to know Christ, there's a work that is done by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of the Trinity, the pretzel theology, comes to play in the regeneration of our life. Part of that being baptized, being sealed in the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit in our lives, he then says he gives us a spiritual gift. Now, we're not going to look up these verses. You can write them down, because within this process, these are where it's found. Now, there's two opposing extremes regarding the gifts of the Spirit. As in Corinth, the abuse of the gifts. That's why Corinthians was written. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 was written because of the abuse of the gifts. And that's one extreme. The other extreme, as we say, is the failure to understand or appreciate the importance and ministry of the gifts that are given. The gifts that God has given us and the Holy Spirit has applied to us. Now, this is not a concise list of the gifts. In fact, there isn't a concise list of gifts as in the fruit of the Spirit found in one passage. It is found in these four passages, basically, and they are compiled from these passages, the list that we have here. We'll come to that in just a moment. But let me give you first, before we compile this list of gifts, let me give you some principles regarding the gifts that he has given. These gifts that God has placed within us, they are bestowed in grace, totally grace, entirely undeserved. We don't merit any certain gift. They are individualized. He says each is given. They are one body with many members, right? Many parts. So there's many gifts. Not everyone's going to have all the gifts. It wasn't intended that way. We don't all do the same gift. Even if you have the same gift within someone else in this body, the function of that gift may be seen different within your ability and your personality. These gifts are given from God. They are given for service. And they're complete with the work of salvation. Now, when used properly, listen to me. When used properly, this gift, this whole list that we're going to look at, when used properly, people, even the person that's serving, and the body receive a blessing. We all receive a blessing when the body's functioning the way God intended it, when the structure is being met, when everybody is saying, God, I want to know my gift, I want to explore my gift, and I want to use the gift that you've given me. It makes the function of the church easy. It makes the function of the church very understandable. And it makes the function of the church with great joy, because people are doing that which brings joy. Not only does it receive a blessing, the watching world is impacted by the church. The watching world sees us, and they're impacted by the church. Why? Because one, as we come to the last, there's going to be unity within that. But they're going to see a church there's joy. They're going to be in a church where people are serving others, where people are involved. They're not just spectators or participants. And they're asking God, what can I serve? And there's a passion. It's not based upon what someone else is placing upon you. You have to serve out of guilt. You got to serve out of fear. No, you're serving because you're saying, man, this is the function that God has given me. When used properly, these gifts, leaders and servants are made apparent. I realize all of our leadership, all of our character alone, the big umbrella is that we all should be servants. We should be humble. Because even within the structure of the gifts, there is a delineation. There are some who are leaders, and there are some who are quiet servants who never want to be noticed, who never want to have any kind of, they don't want to be noticed. And so even within the gifts, when you use your gifts, you see those who have that speaking or that leadership gift and the gifts that would fall within that. And you see those who are the serving and the helps and the ministry, and they don't want any part of knowing, of being up front. They don't want any part of that real public part of the ministry. And lastly, when it's used properly, there is unity and harmony that is evident. Unity and harmony is evident. Now, again, we've looked at all the way through that the foundation that must be understood when it comes to the Holy Spirit is that his goal is twofold. One, to create unity and harmony, and to create transformation in our life. If you do not understand that the foundation of the Spirit of God is unity, then the gifts of the Spirit become very, very divisive, as it did in Corinthians. That the issue of the gifts of the Spirit, even the gifts, as the greatest gift that he's given us within that, that to be used. But if we don't understand it's for unity, then all of a sudden become divisive because somebody said, well, I don't get to do that. Well, I want to do that. Well, I want to be doing what Paul's doing. Though you can't play the guitar. It might be difficult. But beyond just an ability, just beyond a talent, it is a gift that is given by God. Now, there's varying lists in the names of these gifts. I'm going to give you one that I basically, after all these, there's different names, but you're usually broken down into two general categories. Are you with me? A lot of lists, but two general categories. One category is known as the serving gifts. All right? Now, this is compiled from all those verses that we had up there, Romans, Ephesians, 1 Peter, 1 Corinthians. The gift of teaching, the gift of administration, the gift of pastor. Giving, I would that all of us had that gift of giving. Faith, help, some would call that the gift of ministry. Evangelism, exhortation, mercy. Now there's other lists you can go. You could probably, if you have a study Bible, you may be looking in your study Bible and they have a different list. They'll just cross over. Usually it's in the same vein, but just a different name. These are serving gifts. These are gifts that are really serving the body. Whether you be teaching, there's some people who are gifted in teaching. There's some people who are gifted in administration, gifted as a pastor, gifted in giving. I have some friends who have the gift of giving. And God is just amazing to me to watch them. He shovels it in, they shovel it out, and God always has the bigger shovel. How can they give? The gift of faith, the gift of helps. There's some people, some of you are just the gift of helps, man. You are rescuers. You want to help people. Never for glory. In fact, the problem, every blessing has the positive, negative, every blessing has a curse to it. Some of you have gift of helps. You never know when to say no. You just feel like, I got to do it. Some have the gift of evangelism. Now listen, we all are evangelists, ambassadors for Christ. We're all that. If you're here, you are told to share faith. But some, have you met some? I have a friend who, man, he has the gift of evangelism. It's like he just walks in a situation and that gift just, bam, comes out on an individual level or on a corporate level. That exhortation, that sense of that prophet's heart that calls forth people to serve God, that calls forth people to trust God, that exhortation. The gift of mercy, that empathy that comes. Now, there's others that you can place within that. There's some that have the gift of administration. They just look at things and it just falls into place. I was talking to one of our gentlemen this week. I have more of a spider web mind. Or spaghetti bowl. I go, man, I'm what my staff calls foaming. I start foaming and I'm going everywhere. I have to work at compartmentalization. I have to work at it. I've gotten very good at it because of the nature of my job. I learned to compartmentalize like an administrator. But administration, folks, is not my gift at all. I have to learn it. I take the principles. I steal from people in my church. I've got go-to guys that I call and say, help! You know, that's what I do. But I'm a spaghetti spider webber. I'm thinking, man, somebody brings this. What if we did this? Go to here. What did you do this? What do you do this? I have to step back and say, okay, wait a minute. That's the way I think. I'm more of the visionary, more of the, you know, I'm more of the, hey, let's go there. And I look to Ben and say, how do we get there? I want to go. How do I get there? And we have, people have those. There's those ability that you cast a vision and they say, oh, I can't see the vision, but when you lay it out there, I know how we're going to get there. Isn't that amazing? So all of these gifts that God has given us, now these gifts are more than just qualities or abilities, though I do believe that the ability is usually apparent. I think ability is apparent. It has, but a gift of the Spirit of God, it has more to do with passion, what pushes you, what energizes you, What makes you do what you do, though nobody will ever affirm it. You don't need any affirmation. You just there's an intrinsic spiritual joy in your heart and life that you just get joy out of doing that. Yes, people get joy out of helping, joy out of sharing your Christ. I mean, just beyond that, they don't have to be kicked in the rear to do it. It's just a natural part. I think ability is part of that as well, that God fits us perfectly for those things. Now, the second category is known as where, and in fact, this second category is where much of the tension and disagreement arise, and the conflict within the church arises, and that is known as the sign gifts. We have serving gifts, and there's sign gifts. Those two distinct categories. The sign gifts given were apostleship, prophecy, miracles, healing, and tongues. Now, the issue of apostleship, there were definitive basics to qualify you as an apostle. You had to see and have been with the living Christ. There was an apostleship. When we talk about the apostolic era, it was with the era of the apostles. Are there apostles today? I don't believe so. Yet, is there the spirit of apostle in all of us? Yes. Yes, they were all to be representative of Christ. Prophecy. Prophecy had two forms. Prophecy had the first form of revelation given. Before the canon of the word was finished, there was the revelation of prophecy. And there's the reiteration of that. There's two forms. Are you with me? Now, I realize some of you are going to say, that's not what I heard, or I don't agree, and we don't have time. I'm not going to take the time. I want to just challenge your thinking. Go to the word. You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to. And as we come to this, you're going to see that I don't mandate that at all. I believe apostleship is done. It was established after when the apostles were established in their apostleship, and it was over. Prophecy, the issue of revelation, I believe the revelation, the canon is finished. When the word was complete, the revelatory issue, the revelation of God was complete, but the reiteration of that is not. There's some people who will say, in fact, some spiritual gift testing that you can take, they have the heart of the prophet in there. I strongly, if they use that, when I take the test, I come down under the heart of the prophet. Very much so. Not in revealing new truth, but reiterating the truth of what's in the word. Reiterization. So the heart of the prophet, I still believe, is today. But prophecy itself, a new revelation, I don't believe that. I think when the canon of the word was done, we were done. I think the revelation of God is complete. So let me just tell you, some of you come to me, and I don't know if it's really, I have to always question this in my mind, though I won't question you. But when somebody comes to me and says, God told me, a little yellow flag goes up, I got to tell you. I understand that the Spirit of God living within you may impress upon you. I don't have any problem with that. I understand the Spirit of God living within me may lead us and direct us and guide us. You guys hear me talk about my spiritual crap detector? I think that's the Spirit of God. And if I push and find out, okay, that's really what it is, I have no problem. But I do have some people come to tell me, God told me. And then I usually respond by saying, can you show me? Because the revelation of God is going to be revealed in his word. He said he's revealed himself in his word. So when they say, God told me, I say, can you show me? When they say, oh no, it's not in the word, then my little yellow flag goes one more, because I'm saying, are you going to tell me something that is contrary to the word? I've had people tell me often, I know the word doesn't say this, but God told me. Well, then as a counselor and as a pastor, I just kind of throw up my hands. Well, how can I argue with that? How can I, if you really feel God told you something, who am I? Really? I'm just being honest here. I don't try to, it's kind of like, well, I prayed about it, Pastor Bill, and God told me. Well, I guess if you prayed about it and God himself told you, who am I to get in the way? But the issue is that we test that. But I believe it has to be in line with God's word. God's will not go against his word. Miracles. We know what miracles are, the supernatural moving of God. We see that. Healing. These three where we really come to healing, miracles, healing, and tongues. Now let me quickly, because we're going to run out of time real fast here. I'm going to give you four periods of the sign gifts. Just listen. There were four periods in all of the narrative of Scripture of where the sign gifts were used. Moses and then the Exodus. You saw that where Moses, Elijah and Elisha, Mount Carmel, Baal, to substantiate and demonstrate who the real God is. That's what he was doing. We come to Christ and the apostles. It was to substantiate the ministry of Christ. That's the third area, the third element of time. when there was the sign gifts were used with Christ and the apostles. The fourth area was in the area of Pentecost and the establishment of the church to establish a true gospel. Tongues is where everybody comes to it. I'm going to fly through this. And some of you are going to say, why are you going to go so fast with this? Because that's how much importance it has in the big picture of the Spirit of God. It has about that much emphasis. And yet we have this much debate over it and concern. But let me just give you some very quickly where I as your pastor feel, and you do not have to agree with me. Go to the Word and study it out. Tongues are only mentioned in three books of the Word. The use of tongues is only mentioned in three books. Acts chapter 2, 10, and 19. And it was always a known language. It was a sign that the Holy Spirit had come in Acts to show unbelieving Israel that the gospel would go to all people. It is very clearly in Acts chapter 2, chapter 10, and chapter 19 that it was known as glossa, the word in the Greek, and it was a known language, that it was a known language, not an unknown tongue. Mark 16 is given. In fact, Mark 16, verse 17 is the only place mentioned in Mark about tongues, and at that point in time, it was a gift that was to be expressed by the apostles. He was talking about the apostle ministry, the apostolic ministry of the apostles as he sent them out, and they were to validate that the apostles were speaking on Christ's behalf. Which leads us to the last area of it speaks, and that's 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, verses chapters 12 through 14. Now listen, let me just give you some guidelines. He was correcting their use of the tongues. So obviously at that point in time, tongues were still involved. In fact, he even gives them a mandate. Don't stop, but use it correctly. Let me tell you, I told them to use it correctly in 1 Corinthians 12. Listen to this. Guidelines given to correct their misuse. One, it was assigned to unbelievers. It was never for the body to edify each other. Second, there must always be translated a known language. If someone is in speaking in tongues, a known language, there had to be somebody who already knew that language. Why? Because it was to substantiate the truth of what that person was saying. If this person is speaking to a non-Jewish group, there had to be some sense of an interpreter or translator to be able to substantiate what he's saying is truly to the word. That it truly is the word. That's what the translation interpretation means about. Does it edify? Does it build up? Does it square with what the canon of the word? Never more than three. Just go to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and you'll see this. Never more than three people in sequence. Never more than three in sequence, no women. That was the correct use. He was correcting the misuse. And this is what Paul is telling them. It was never to cause confusion. Paul wrote very clearly that you've taken the pagan practices and it's gibberish. You've now become chaotic. And he says that's not the word because God is not the author of confusion. It's useless and worthless if it edifies self or it's done without love. Now let me just throw out, and then I'm gonna have to wrap this up. Nowhere in the Greek is the word unknown used. Nowhere in the Greek is the word unknown used for tongues. It was the ability to speak in a language that one didn't know that heard in their language, knowing that the person didn't know their language. The heavenly language that we looked at last week out of Romans 8, really it's when the Spirit of God speaks on our behalf and we don't know what to say. The heavenly language is being spoken by the Holy Spirit himself. The Greek word is glossa. It's a language. Now listen, I believe all the sign gifts, and I know some of you will have great consternation with this, but I got to tell you what I study and what I believe. I believe that all of the sign gifts, the miraculous revelatory gifts, have ceased. Interesting, listen, the last recorded miracle that we have in the narrative of the word occurred around AD 58. But the last book of the Bible wasn't written until AD 96. During all that time, you have no recorded history of a sign gift. Two of the later epistles, even later of the later ones in 1 Corinthians, because Corinthians was an early epistle, very early epistle. Two of the later epistles, Ephesians and Romans, discuss spiritual gifts. We had it on the screen. But there is no mention made to the sign gifts. In Romans, which was the Magna Carta of the faith, and Ephesians, no mention is made of sign gifts. Do I believe in miracles? Yes, I do. But I don't believe in miracle workers. He's the miracle worker. Do I believe in healing? Yes, I do. But I do not believe in any of the faith healers that you see on TV or anywhere else. He is the healer. And the greatest healing is out of our spiritual life. But I want to challenge you to study, because I know some of you are going to say, what about? There are some truths about the tongue, though. I want to give them to you, and then I'm going to end them and forget the rest of the message, Marva. There are some truths about the tongue that as I was studying for this, I found that it was even more really impacting to me than the use of tongues as an unknown language in churches and in people and the way we misuse it. Because the misuse of that I can live with, quite frankly. But let me tell you, there's much more given about the misuse of the words which you do know and how you use your tongue. Is what you say edifying? Does it build up? James says if we could control our tongue, we could control the entire ship. And we get caught off. And we can have all the services, and you can get upset about, well, I just don't agree with that. Listen, don't make that the focus, because it's very small in the total work of the Spirit of God. But we are told to watch our tongue, control our tongue. If I say, man, control your gossip, how you speak about somebody. Do you sow discord? Do you slander? Out of the same well, out of the same spring, can blessings and cursing flow? Can you speak so easily, not building up and not edifying, but tearing down? How about not speaking? How about keeping control of your tongue? Even if what you say is going to be right, but will it be edifying? Will it build up? How about knowing when to stop using your tongue? And folks, that's the issue, because spiritual maturity isn't based upon whether you believe in unknown tongues. Even if you believe that the unknown tongue was for this body, when you walk out of here, they need to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, which is controlling this tongue. And that's where the emphasis needs to be in our life, is to control this tongue. I know, my heart, you know, some of you are going to just walk out, and I pray, again, know my own weight here, that the heart of this is to bring unity, but I must be true to what I believe God's Word says. But you know what? I don't want any of us to separate fellowship. Because you may believe that there is an unknown tongue. Would you go to the Word, crack it open, study it, read it, look at it. There's great men of God who disagree with me. I understand that. But I'm your pastor. That's all I'm saying. Can I ask you to try to keep the notes to a minimum this week? You know, might help me. However, if you study and say, yeah, but here's, then let's talk. But know my heart today. It's not about the unknown tongue that I'm worried about. That's what we got to control. Let's pray.